The ending of this story in many ways is very simple, and yet it is the most important thing that we could proclaim: the kingdom of God and the Savior Jesus Christ. Let's read this together, Acts chapter 28, verses 23 through 31. When they had appointed a day for him, that was the Apostle Paul, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. So here is the Apostle under house arrest, would have been shackled to a Roman guard 24/7. I mean, the main responsibility was he can't get away. Of course, we've seen in the life of the Apostle Paul that he didn't seem like he was going to run. Didn't seem like the escapee. In fact, they released him a few times and trusted that he would actually return to put his chains back on. Crazy. So they come to him at his lodging in great numbers. They find out he's in this house arrest. They find his house and they come. Verse 23, as we continue, from morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement: the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. And if you have an ESV before you, you notice there is no verse 29. Many manuscripts leave it out, but this is what verse 29 reads. And when he, the Apostle Paul, had said these words, the Jews departed, having much dispute amongst themselves. Pretty much the same verse as verse 25. Verse 30. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. With all boldness and without hindrance. Let's pray as we look into God's word this morning. Lord, may your Spirit work through me to speak what needs to be said, to say only what the Word of God says, to not give wisdom or logic from Paul Parker, but to give to all of us the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom from God. Lord, help us to, when we go to the Word, to not leave the same, to be changed, to be reminded, or to be encouraged, or to be convicted. Maybe to be joyful or even to be sorrowful this morning. Father, it is not in my eloquence or my words or my illustrations that produce change. It is only in the power of the Holy Spirit working through your word. So, Lord, I pray for myself and for all of us in this room, that we would come to your word, sit underneath it as the master teaches us, just like Jesus with his disciples, that we would be discipled by your truth, that we would learn and listen and understand and respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So they came, Paul proclaimed, and they departed. This is the final story in Acts 28. Not the final story of the Apostle Paul or the church in Rome. But I was thinking of this phrase that we've been using, and actually is a phrase that Jesus gave in Acts chapter 1, to the end of the earth. And when he said that, he was thinking, I believe, of location. He even uses it in that context. You will be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, so in Pleasant Hill, and then in Samaria. I won't name a place, but whatever place we don't want to go to around here, that would be your Samaria. In Judea, maybe that's West Eugene or Junction City or Albany or Salem or, I don't know, Fall Creek just seems like forever away, but it's really not. But all of Judea. And then Jesus said, to the end of the earth. To all these locations that the Apostle Paul came. Syria, Turkey, Greece, Italy. We're going to find, too, that his desire was to go to Spain. And he actually makes it, it seems, as church history records, to Spain. And then he comes back to Rome. We'll get there. But to the end of the earth. Paul certainly fulfilled that. The apostle went to the westernmost part of Europe at that time. The discovery of the Americas was much, much farther away. Is it, what, 1492? Columbus sailed the ocean blue? But here the apostle has gone to the end of the earth. But I think, as the apostle shows us in his message today, the last thing that's recorded in Acts, given to his own people, is this other idea of the end of the earth. And it's the duration, not the location of the ends of the earth, but thinking about the end of the earth in time, in duration. What is going to happen at the end of the earth? Well, the apostle highlights here that he persuades and proclaims the kingdom of God, that Jesus is Savior and King of that kingdom. But at the end of everything, we need to remember that we are heading towards a kingdom, a glorious kingdom, the best kingdom, with the best king, with the best rules that we want to be a part of and we get excited about. Even for those of you who are like, I am not a singer. I believe in heaven you will be. All of us. We will want to sing to this King. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain. We will want to be in this beautiful kingdom. We will get to know God, oh, so much more than we even know right now. And this is Paul's message, the same as Jesus, the same as John the Baptist, who was considered a prophet, the same as the Old Testament prophets. The message has always been the same. The kingdom of God is coming. So, Paul preaches, but he can really only preach if people come. And that's the first point, is verse 23, when they appointed a day for him, they came to him. The first part of proclaiming a message of good news is that people have to come to hear it. It is a work of God even for people to come into this room, to be sensitive enough or to be searching enough to come through these doors, especially for the first time. Who am I going to meet? What's this church going to be like? How many handshakes will I be giving out? I pray many. I pray there will be people to talk to you. But you have to come to hear God's word. Praise God for those of you that I see on a weekly basis, faithfully coming to listen to his word. You are putting yourself in a posture that his word is still a priority in my life. Oh, how important it is to say, I will make Sunday morning a priority for my family, for my spouse, for myself. I don't know what the Lord is teaching me in his word, but I need to sit underneath it and I need to come. That's the first step. They had to come to the Apostle Paul. And for this, it wasn't very easy. He was under house arrest. It might have been pretty awkward. They had to appoint a day. They had to plan it out. There was scheduling. We kind of figure if we didn't call you and it was a snow day or something, you might show up and be the only one here. But typically, if you show up here on a Sunday morning, anywhere between 8 and 10 a.m., there's going to be someone here. And it's not too difficult. You don't have to schedule it. You don't have to call me and get permission. You can just show up. But I'm not in a chain. I don't have a Roman guard sitting right next to me. Paul's not trying to exhort his people with one arm tied to someone else. And then I thought, how amazing it would have been to have been the Roman guard with the Apostle Paul. They change shifts every 4 hours. So that's about, maybe it was about at least 6 men who would have had to hear the Apostle tell them over and over. Did I tell you about this story? Did I say this about Jesus yet? Hey, I got another thing to tell you. I mean, maybe it was more than 6 guards, but at least 6 men heard over and over again the life of the Apostle Paul. They had to hear him. It was their job. But here come his own people, the Jews, from many farthest reaches of Italy, to listen to his story, listen to what he has to say. And thankfully, I would hope I'm not going to be from morning till evening. But here is the Apostle Paul, as it says in verse 23, proclaiming from morning till evening. They came to him at his lodging. It says they came to him in great numbers. All throughout the Gospels, we see this same phenomenon with Jesus Christ. They came to him, the crowds came to him, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to him, some wanting to hear, wanting to stay all day. I mean, the stories of Jesus, it's getting about dinner time and everyone is still here. What are we going to do for food? Jesus said, well, what do we have? 2 fish? 5 loaves? Great. Let's have dinner with thousands of people. And Jesus did that. Some, though, came to him, like the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and she asked Jesus, could my two sons sit on the thrones next to Christ, next to you, in heaven? I know that, I don't know, I'm the mom, really care about my boys. They came to Jesus asking different questions. The Sadducees came to him testing him because they didn't believe in a resurrection. The Pharisees came to him asking all kinds of questions, trying to trip him up. And here in Acts 28, the Jews come to him to listen, to hear what is different about Christianity. We've been hearing all about it and the troubles it's stirring up and the dissensions it's calling. We want to hear from you, Apostle Paul. What is all about Christianity? We've been hearing this name, Jesus Christ. Explain to us. I just want us to be thoughtful of this first point. It is so important how we come on Sunday to hear the Word of God. And I'm a human. I'm broken and sinful. And I can come on Sundays, especially when I don't have my coffee, going, Lord, use me, please. Because I am tired or I got lots in my head. And I have to think, how am I going to come before the people on a Sunday? God has given me a responsibility to be ready, to have energy. To not be up here just leaning on the podium, exhausted. Oh, how important it is how you come in and how you're going to hear the Word of God. And maybe they came in very neutral. Who knows? They might have come in with agendas. They might have come in with a notepad. Check mark. What are we going to find wrong about the Apostle Paul? And maybe some came in just soaking in every single word of what he said about the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. So they came. How do we come? How do we enter in on Sunday morning? I know with my wife, who comes in later than I do, she's got two little kids. For families with little kids, I know how it is to come in to church, maybe on time, maybe not on time, depending on the family and the kids. Depending on if your daughter decides to sleep in till about 5 minutes before her preschool. I know how some mornings can go for all of us. Sometimes the alarm clock just doesn't work. And I'll see you next Sunday. How do we come to church? Jesus Christ also received many, even individually. A man, a Pharisee, Nicodemus, in John 3, comes to Jesus asking questions in the middle of the night. He didn't want to be seen, most likely. He was definitely knowing there was a new teacher in town, and the Pharisees did not like him. And so here's Nicodemus wanting to know more, but he goes at night. And Jesus shares with him how he can be born again. And there's going to be two results. When we come and when we depart, we're going to see that there's only two results. Before we get to the leaving, though, and the response of the people, what did Paul say? And how did he say it? What did he say and how did he say it? First, the scripture here tells us how he proclaimed. It says, from morning till evening, so he apparently had the gift of long-windedness, something which I have to be careful of. He expounded to them. That word means to make clear, to explain, to define anything that they didn't understand, to make connections for them. Well, what about this Old Testament text? Is that pointing to... Well, what about this area? What about, I have this question. So he's expounding and explaining to them. He's testifying to the kingdom of God. He is a witness. He is trying to tell them, I have seen it. It is real. You need to be prepared. I mean, you can't get any more real than Jesus Christ visiting you on the road to Damascus and saying, here I am, Apostle Paul, risen again, powerful. I can put you on your face on the ground, and I can blind you, to which he did. And the Apostle Paul was doubtful no more, changed forever, convinced that Jesus Christ was real, the kingdom of God was at hand. The Savior of the world was here. So he's trying to testify of the kingdom of God. Probably explaining to these Jews, let me tell you of what is happening in Turkey. Let me tell you of what God is doing in Syria and Greece. Let me tell you that there's believers rising up everywhere. There's churches beginning and leadership is forming. The kingdom is real. And I just want to remind us all this morning, God's church, his kingdom, Old Testament, New Testament, it is real and it is happening. And I think sometimes when we live in Pleasant Hill or Eugene or whatever little pocket of area we are, it's easy to forget that God is saving people every single day of our lives all over the world. His mission is a global mission. His people is a global people. His church is not just Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. It is the church worldwide. There are people in China, in South Africa, in every single continent coming to know Jesus Christ, hearing about Jesus Christ every single day of our lives. The kingdom is real. He's testifying. He's, another word, trying to convince, to persuade, to make an argument. Kind of reminds me of that book, The Art of Persuasion. What are the tactics you go about to persuade someone? Here is Paul trying to persuade his own people. Oh, Jews, how can you not believe? You have the Old Testament scriptures. Let me show you all the texts that point to a Savior. Let me show you how Jesus Christ in person on earth fulfilled all of these things. That no bone would be broken of his. That on the cross, they didn't break his knees, which was common, happened to everybody who was crucified. But it says they didn't break his knees because they saw that he was already dead. What? They pierced his side to validate it. Isaiah again, you look upon the one who has been pierced. He speaks of nails in his hands and feet. Well, Isaiah was apparently talking about somebody else, not Jesus. Paul, the apostle, is trying to persuade them. How can you see any differently? He is the Messiah that we've all been waiting for. He's trying to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses, the first five books, and from the prophets, where we find most of the prophecies and the foretelling of a Savior to come. Verse 24. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. Before we look at the results, we need to look at this last section of what he says. Paul says, "Rightly had the Spirit said," in verse 25, "the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah," again, Isaiah, this amazing prophet, "go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Where does Apostle Paul go? Well, this isn't the whole sermon he presents to them, of course. Luke takes some highlights out, and one of those highlights is from Isaiah chapter 6. We might know it when Isaiah sees the presence of God in the temple. He falls on his face and he says, "Woe is me, a sinner, a man unclean." And it says a seraphim took a coal, a fire, and flew down to him and touched his lips with that coal. And he said, "Behold, you have been cleaned and purged." He tells Isaiah, "Your sin is atoned for." Even a great picture of the one who will bring atonement, Jesus Christ. Here is the angel that tells Isaiah, "Don't look at yourself as a sinner, condemned, guilty, woe is me, but see yourself as atoned for, pardoned, cleansed, forgiven." And what is Isaiah's response? "Here I am, Lord, send me. Where would you have me go?" It's kind of like the Old Testament Apostle Paul. "Okay, where am I to go, Lord? And who am I going to speak to? What's the message going to be?" And this is where verse 26 comes in. God says to Isaiah, "Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but you'll never understand." He gives them a message that is difficult to speak to the people. You will talk to them and talk to them and talk to them, and they won't hear. And Isaiah says, "For how long, Lord? For how long do I have to give this message?" God says, "Until the lands are a waste, until the people, my people, are scattered abroad. Speak this message until they are dispersed." But God says, "I will keep a tenth. There will be a remnant. I will not break my promises for my people." I wonder if the Apostle Paul shared that whole story, if he just stayed here with the point that they would not hear what he had to say, they would not really see with their eyes or hear with their ears or understand with the mind that God has given them. Verse 28, "Therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Ouch. The Apostle Paul comes in, "I want to share with my people, the people I love that are part of my heart." He says, as we've already said in Romans chapter 9, "I'd give of my own life to see the rest of my people come to Jesus Christ. I'd be willing to be forsaken so that they could be accepted by God." And yet he shares this hard message. He says the Spirit of God was so right when he said, "You will not hear and you will not see and you will not understand what I'm saying to you." And you know what? Sometimes it's those hard words, it's the hard truth from God that brings about change. It hardens the one who's already hard, but it also softens the heart that God is changing, the one who listens and who does hear and who does understand. Because we read in verse 24, some were convinced at what Paul said, but others disbelieved. And we move on to this last section, that they departed, and they departed in two different ways. Some departed with belief, and some departed with disbelief. And that happened because of how the Apostle Paul preached. And it is so important how the Word of God is preached. When we listen to it on TV, on the radio, wherever it might be, it needs to come from God. The preacher needs to preach from God's Word. The message needs to have His words in it. It needs to be expounded, as the Apostle Paul does here. It needs to be testified. It needs to have proof. It needs to be persuaded to others. The Apostle Paul shows preachers a wonderful means of proclaiming God's word. And we have to be discerning and careful to see that the preacher is doing those things. Otherwise, the preacher, myself, could get caught up in many things that are not from God, saying words of my own and wisdom that comes from Paul Parker and not wisdom of the Lord. We are called as preachers to open up God's word, explain God's word, declare His word, make connections to His word, and let the word of God speak into our hearts. And it spoke into some on this day, from morning to evening. That's a long sermon. And some departed believing, and some departed disbelieving. Reminds me of 1 Peter 2, 7 through 8. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That is in reference to the builders, the ones who had it all, the Jews, with the law and the prophets and everything before them, they rejected their only hope. And that person to which they rejected, Jesus Christ, became the cornerstone. He was the key. And some of the Jews listened and received that key, but many rejected that cornerstone of their faith. It's important this morning how we leave this room as well. Do we leave unchanged? Do we leave convicted and then doing nothing about it? Do we leave thankful and somehow that goes to unthankfulness within a half an hour? Do we leave saying, I need to write this down, and we forgot to write it down? Do we leave with a truth in mind, and it carries us for the rest of the week? Do we leave again sitting under the Word of God, and we leave changed? Do we leave hearing something that we need to hear, and we leave confessing and repenting and forgiven and cleansed and a new person? I pray everyone in this room could say, I leave with Jesus as my Savior. But could there be someone in this room right now that needs to hear, you need to leave believing? Just like this message was given to the Jews, believing that Jesus Christ is Savior of the world and not waiting a day longer. Convinced of it, that you would go out and testify and persuade and maybe not expound all day long, but maybe with a family member, with a friend, We too have these same opportunities. Like Thomas in John 20:27, Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe. Put your hand in my side and see that I am real, that I am resurrected. Don't be like the crowd in Luke 16:31, where Jesus says, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't even be convinced if someone were to rise from the dead. Don't make this passage in Isaiah true, that you heard but you didn't hear. You saw but you really didn't see. And you didn't understand. And so you didn't turn, and you were not healed. Make this passage the promise that God says to understand in the heart and to turn from our ways, and God would heal his people. And that's what the Apostle Paul was pleading with them. Listen to these words. Listen to what the Old Testament and the New Testament has said, and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and be healed. And interestingly enough, how this book ends is that Paul lives here for another 2 whole years, and he just does the same to anyone who comes to him. He welcomes them and he proclaims to them the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. God opened a wide door for him here in Rome. It is believed in church history that even as Luke ends this, kind of not the end of the chapter, we don't hear about the Apostle Paul's martyrdom, James and Peter. We don't hear about Nero and the coming persecution and the coming fire. I believe because this was just about to happen. What church history tells us is that right after this, the apostle was pardoned. He was given freedom once again. He went to Spain, to the end of the earth, proclaimed the gospel there, and he was again back in Rome in the church, and came under a second imprisonment under Nero. This time, this would have been post-fire when the Christians were being persecuted in Italy. And it is believed that he was beheaded on his second imprisonment, given the rightful death penalty of a Roman citizen. And to this day, they found the Apostle Paul's coffin, where he is. And yet, Acts doesn't end that way. It ends with Paul proclaiming the kingdom of God. And I would say that's the perfect ending, because we are on the same mission. We go out today and through the week. We have been changed from the inside, convinced that the kingdom of God is real, that Jesus Christ is real and alive. He is our Savior. Every promise of his is true. And just as the Apostle Paul went out proclaiming that, we get to go out with that same message. Acts ends where it began. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his coming kingdom. I pray that we can take our daily lives, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, throughout the week, not just on Sunday, and say, how can I make his kingdom known? For we see in the life of the Apostle Paul and the others who had been martyred in Acts, that was their mission and their goal, to proclaim Jesus Christ. May it be our mission and goal as well, till the day we die. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful book. Thank you for Luke's eyewitness accounts into the life of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for your kindness and grace to us, that you opened our eyes, you gave us ears to hear, you gave us a mind to understand, that we understood, like Isaiah, that we were a sinner before a holy God, and we needed a Savior. We needed a cleansing. We were guilty and needed to be atoned for. Thank you, Lord, that you have come. Jesus Christ has died on our behalf. He took upon himself the wrath of God and the sins of the world. And the Bible proclaims that all who believe in Jesus Christ are forgiven, pardoned, and given the righteousness that comes from Jesus. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that that would be so, that that would be true of them. And throughout the week that we would proclaim in little ways and in different ways that the kingdom of God is coming and that he is calling all people to this kingdom through Jesus Christ. In his good name we pray. Amen.